Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on our second reading from 1 John chapter 3, especially the first 2 to 3 verses. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you lavish upon us. We pray your blessing over us also as we, as your children, gather to hear from and meditate on your word in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old Easter hymn with a verse that goes like this. The powers of death have done their worst, but Christ their legions has dispersed. Let shouts of holy joy outburst. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. We sang this hymn at our pastor's zone meeting that we had during the week in Pastor David Kuss's shed, which is as good a place as any, I guess, to sing a great Easter hymn. And the line that really took me and stood out to me and I've remembered is that line, let shouts of holy joy outburst. It really relates well, I think, connects well to the beginning of today's reading. Because John, at the beginning of the third chapter of his letter, has this overflow of joy, holy joy. This overflow of praise to God. He's not giving at this point a really formal introduction to a new section of a letter. He's not primarily building this highly rational argument at this stage, primarily. What he's doing is simply overflowing in praise to God, devotion and holy joy. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. He urges his readers to ponder for a time and to rejoice in the fact that they have a God who loves them incredibly. This creating and redeeming, self-giving and self-sacrificing love of God. On the basis of this love, John suggests we can get to know so much. So much about ourselves, who we are, who we will be one day, and all on the basis of who he is, who God and God in Christ is. So we'll just get those points up there if we can. Who we are, who we will be, and who he is. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. This love of God is of a different quality and a different quantity to any other love that we experience anywhere else in our lives or our world. This love of God is said to be lavished or bestowed, which means put on us, given to us, freely offered to us. This love of God is not something we earn, not something we deserve, but something that is freely given. And this love of God is the catalyst for John's outburst of joy, John's words of praise and thanks at the very beginning of today's reading. When he says, see what great love, what it means is see what kind of love, although the way it translates literally is see of what country is this love. See where this love comes from, of what region, right? We'd say this is from another planet or this is out of this world. That's what John's saying. See of what country is this love. See the incredible nature and origin of this love of God. That you and I should be called children of God, but not just called, notice. It's not just a title that's given to us, and that is what we are. That is our reality. That is who we are at the very center of our beings as Christian people because of who he has made us. Notice he doesn't say that is who we feel we are, because maybe we don't always. That is what we think of ourselves, no, because maybe we don't always. But he says that is what we are. That is our reality. That is who we are as Christian people. Children, heirs, offspring of God the Father. What does that mean for us in our lives as we think a bit more about who we are as individuals, as people? One thing it means is that we don't need to get so hung up on what our world and our culture is often very hung up on, which is the importance of being self-made people, or the importance of forging an identity, or the importance of discovering who we are, right? We talk like that all the time. You've got to discover who you are, okay? Scripture says who you are is a gift to you, given by God. You don't have to make it. You don't have to create it. You don't have to go out into the world and find it. Here it is, God says. You are my child. That is who you are. God gives us this gift as an objectively bestowed honor. We are his children. We live under his roof. We are recipients of all that he has to give. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. John continues, "The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Now, I wonder if, as a Christian person, you ever feel like people don't get you, right? Don't know you, don't understand you, right? That you don't make sense to them, or you're not accepted by them, or you're not recognized by them, or you're not acknowledged by them for who you are, especially for being a person of faith and living a Christian life. John seems to be saying, yeah, of course not. Right? Of course they don't. They didn't get him either, right? They didn't get Christ. Of course they don't get Christians. They didn't get the Lord of the church. Of course they don't get its members, right? So John is sort of building this connection between us and Christ and saying if they did not know him, of course they won't know you either, all right? We need to expect that to some extent. But remember as well, you're in good company, right? Because they didn't know or understand or accept or recognize or acknowledge the Lord of the church either. Why? Why does the world not know us? Is it because we're a threat? Is it because we're a mystery? Is it because we're irrelevant, not even on their radar? It's probably some of all that at different times, right? So be it. So be it. So it was with Christ. In the same way they treated him, so we can expect to be treated as well. He was by nature the Son of God. We have been made, despite our nature, the children of God. And that is who we are. That is who we are. If we want to define ourselves and describe ourselves and see ourselves based on the opinions of the world around us, we're going to end up with a very distorted view of ourselves and an often unhelpful one. If we want to think, forget the world, right, I can do it myself, I'll decide who I am, I'll determine who I am, then we're going to end up with a very self-centered picture of who we are, right, and also a very distorted picture of who we are. If we will allow God, through his word and on account of his love, to define and describe us, then we might be initially shocked at what he tells us. But in the end, we will be led to the point that John is led to, the point of holy joy, thanksgiving, that we are who he says we are, his dearly loved children. That is who we are. John goes on from there and takes another step to talk about who we will one day be. And this is important too. Who we will one day be. He says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So the Christian life is not it's a process. It's not a process of discovering your identity, but it's a process of growing into your identity. Right? God has called you his children. God has made you his children. And now the rest of life is working out what that means, how to live as a child of God. You know, in one of our confessions of sins that we use, we ask the question, do you intend to live a holy life even as Christ has made you holy? Right? That is who you are. You've been made holy. You've been made a child. That is who you are. The question is, are you going to live in keeping with that? Are you going to grow into what God says you are and who God wants you to be? So this is the process of Christian living and the Christian life. What we shall be. What shall we be? What will we be? What have we got to look forward to being? Well, according to Scripture, it's something remarkable, right? It's a remarkable finished product. that the great workman God is at work in your life to produce. A great, remarkable, finished product. But the process of getting there is different to what we might think. The process of becoming God's finished product is perhaps more painful than we might sometimes think. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis uses the imagery of a house, which he gets from the Bible, but he uses this imagery, and I've always found this quote very helpful, and I just want to read it to you and then unpack it a little bit. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house, and at first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof. It's important in this weather. Right, getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof, you knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense to you at all. What on earth is he up to? Well, the explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you were thinking of. He's throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You see, you thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But he's building a palace, one that he intends to come and live in himself. So C.S. Lewis describes the life of the Christian, right? The process of being made eternally holy, purely holy. And what he says is that you're a house. I'm a house, right? We're houses. And there's a few jobs that need doing around the house, always, right? A few little maintenance issues, perhaps. Things we know are there. And maybe we've known they're there for years. And maybe years ago we tried to address them, right? We went to work on them and we realized this is too hard. I'm leaving that, all right? Or I'll get an expert in to deal with that one day, okay? There's these issues around the house. And what he says is that we're aware of these things. And every now and then God reminds us of these things and encourages us to address these things. Maybe it's a short temper, right? Something like that. Or maybe it's a tendency to stretch the truth a bit. Maybe it's a tendency to gossip a bit. Okay? You know what yours are in this example, right? There are these things, these little issues around the house. And C.S. Lewis says, yeah, God wants us to work on them and he'll work on them with us. And it doesn't surprise us that these things flare up and they cause issues. But then there's these other things. And when God goes to work on them, it's hard and it hurts. And we never see it coming. Right? And it's like God walks into the house and he says, you see this internal wall going right down the middle? Right, I call that pride. Okay, looking down your nose at other people, always thinking you're better than others. You see that wall? That's got to come out, the whole thing. And we go, what? That's a load-bearing wall, right? You can't take that out. You don't know what's going to happen if you remove that wall in my life. And God says, firstly, yes, I do, and secondly, we'll deal with the consequences. All right, we'll see what happens. We'll deal with it. It's got to come out. Or God comes into our house, right, the house of our life, and he says, look at this carpet, right? This carpet's fine, okay? Look at this carpet in your life, this whole layer, all right? Look at this whole layer of your life. Maybe it's your, your attitude to money or to possessions or to sex or something like that. Maybe it's the way you treat people or the way you talk about God or the way you talk about others. This whole layer in your life, I want to pull that out. I just want to tear it up. And you say, you can't do that, right? You don't know what's under there, okay? You don't know what you're going to reveal. You don't know what's going to, be lurking. And he says, firstly, yes, I do. And secondly, we'll deal with it. We'll deal with it once we've pulled it up, right? Because I've got better plans for this space. You see how this metaphor, I've always found this metaphor really helpful to think about the way God comes into our lives and starts working. And at first, he works on the things that we know. It doesn't surprise us much. But then he really goes to work on us. And it can hurt. And it can be hard. But he says, this is the process, right? This is the Christian life. And one day, you will be a remarkable, beautiful, finished product. And you will look back and you will understand. Right? Isn't that how a building project works? It's only at the end. It's only when you see the finished product that you can look back and you can go, that's what it was all for. Right? And it was worth it. The pain, the slog, right? Whatever came, you know. Every building project is arduous. It's hard, right? It takes longer than you expect, more money than you expect, all that kind of thing. But you get to the end and you're in the finished product and you look back and you go, ah, that's what was happening, you know, and it was all worth it. That's what God's making us into, a beautiful palace, you know, far greater than we ever dreamed we would be or could be. That's God's work in our lives. I'm so far off my notes here, it's not funny. Okay. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in this palace himself. You are not his little renovation, right? You are his great big rebuilding project. He needs to gut you, right? So that he can really go to work on you to create you in his image. You are his palace to be, but the process of getting there is not an easy one, and he never promised that it would be. So who is he? Who is this one who's at work always on us and in us in our lives? If, like John says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Who is he? You know, if John says, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure, who is he? Who is this guy? If, like John says, he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin, who is he? Well, that's John's starting point. He is our hope. He is our purity. He is everything we are and everything we're not. Right? Without sin, able to take away our sins. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect child of God. Right? The perfect palace. The ideal dwelling place for the Father. This is who the Son is. When his disciples see him in the gospel reading, post-Easter, right, so post-resurrection, he returns and they see him and they think they're seeing a ghost, right? They don't understand who this is or how this is who this is. And he says, it's not so, right? A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. What the Bible teaches is a bodily resurrection, a physical future. And we don't always think in these terms, but this is what Scripture gives us, right? That eternity is not just a spirit, it's not just a soul, it's not just emotions, it's not just thoughts, it's a body as well, a physical reality. You shall be like him, right? Risen, resurrected, but physical as well. All your senses, right, your mind, your thoughts, your heart, your spirit, your soul, the whole lot. It'll be renewed, it'll be different, but it'll be like him as well. Resurrected and risen. Christ had all of it, right? And he came to redeem all of it, to give us a future and a reality far beyond what we can imagine in this life or this world. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we do know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. The church father Irenaeus once said, Christ became what we are so that we might become what he is. That is what he is doing for us. That is what he has done for us and he will continue to do for us throughout our lives based on this lavish love of God the Father. So this is all by grace, this building project that we call life. It's all by grace, right? Every square inch of it. The plans were made long before we stepped foot on the scene. The cost was covered. The materials are ready. They've been bought. They've been prepared. They've been put in place. The renovations are already underway. It's already happening. Any problems the master builder encounters, he will deal with as he sees fit. And we, for the most part, have very little idea what's going on, right? But we listen to him and we learn from him and we begin to understand his work in our lives. And one day, we will see what he's been working on all this time. One day, we will see ourselves as he sees us. One day, we will see the remarkable finished product, and we will stand with an outburst of holy joy, just like John. The powers of death have done their worst, but Christ, their legions, has dispersed. Let shouts of holy joy outburst. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to us and for us to live, to die, and to rise again. We thank you that through him you show us just a glimpse of who we are, of who we will be, all based on who he is and has been and will be for us. In his name we pray. Amen.